Let us pray. Lord and Creator of every wondrous light of heaven, grant to us that light-giving spirit to understand your precepts, that we may meditate on all your works, the judgments, the victories, the captivities, the redemption, and catch the reflection of your loving kindness in every rising sun, in crystal frost and snow, in summer night, and in glowing sea. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our New Testament scripture comes from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. You can find that in the blue pew Bible on page 942 and the red large print on page 1199. We'll be reading Psalm 51, verses 10 through 19. That's what Mark's going to read, or Zach's going to read. We're going to read Romans 6, 1 through 11. Holy smokes. Quick, get him up here. No. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has domination over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God for his word.
Good morning. So, we come together today and do what God calls us to do, to come together and worship him, to open his word and glory in all the truth that we find. And there we will find much comfort. So with that, we'll again turn to Psalm 51 and find the good news, the great news that Christ has to share with us this morning. We'll focus on verses 7 through 19 today, but we are going to read the entire psalm. So if you could turn with me to Psalm 51. Listen, this is God's holy word. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. So last week I said we were going to look at Psalm 51, and I told you right away that there was just too much there to get through in 1 week, and we just didn't have time if we wanted to do a good job with it. So here's part two. That happens to me also when I'm teaching music history. I often end up telling the students, you know, this composer we could spend a whole semester on, but we're going to do it in a day. It's always so sad. Usually, Psalm 51 here is kind of like an onion. You just keep peeling back the layers, and there's more and more and more. So even in these two sermons, it's not going to be enough, but we will do our best to find the truth that God has here for us. But it's so important to keep doing this. Last week, we talked about it. This was a wonderful picture of true repentance, what it should look like, what our attitude towards our sin should be. And we get to do this all learning through the experience of David. And what's greater is today we get to see the result at the end, the reality of forgiveness. So let's review where we are. David, remember, was so exalted. He was anointed king. He became king, survived all of Saul's attacks. After he became king, he had many great victories. He was doing very well, as far as kings do. And then he went through a period of hardening. And after that, he was brought low by an encounter with Nathan, the prophet. And the depth of David's sin is sin we really hope that individually we never experience. It's thank you, God, for blessing us by getting to live vicariously through David's experience here and the pain he went through. A year of hardening his heart, first with lust, leading to adultery, and eventually, ultimately, leading to murder. And in this psalm, we find David's response, real repentance. And as we looked at it, we see that David really clearly hates his sin. And over he asks God in this psalm to wash him, to clean him, to cleanse him from that sin. And at the beginning, in those first few verses, he says he asks God to deal with him not in his justice, but according to his abundant mercy. He knows that God is just, blameless in his judgment, and so he pleads for mercy, because he knows if he's dealt with according to justice, he can't stand. And then we took a long look at verse 5, where we see David repenting of all of his sins, not just the specific sins that Nathan came to convict him of at that point, but his original sin. I said we'd talk a little bit more about that today. And so David repents of all of that, his actual specific sins and his original sin. And there's a reality of original sin. As a child of Adam, there's no escaping it. It's part of our nature at the beginning. David says, forgive me not only for what I actually did, which was heinous, but forgive me for having the heart in the first place that produced such sin. He's admitting that he got that heart from Adam as his father. And he says, that's the line I'm part of. And why is this distinction important? Because we are all children of Adam, and we share in his sin nature, all of us. But there's always a great but. But Jesus Christ is the new Adam, the greater Adam. And when God regenerates us and we believe in him, we are taken out of that faulty family tree and we're given a new father. We talk sometimes in the technical terms of this being the federal head. You and me and each person, we're only part of one of these two family trees. Either we are still a child of Adam, a child of wrath, or we are grafted into Christ. Paul explains it well in Romans 5, a passage we actually read last week. He said, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man, Adam's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." Paul says it again in a different way in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22. "For as by a man came death, by a man also has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." So that's a question for us today. Which family line, listening to those two descriptions, which one do we really want to be a part of? I know which one David wants to be a part of. He says it right here, over and over again. So that's the point. David here, in Psalm 51, verse 5, he's begging to be justified, to have his sin taken away, and to be seen no more. And one more time, he asks to be washed in verses 7 through 9. He says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." He says, hide your face, because I know I need to be whiter than snow to come before your face. What's whiter than snow? I dwelling on that verse earlier this week, I thought, wow, whiter than snow. Back in January, Megan and I got to do something we hadn't done before, and that was go snowshoeing up on the mountain. I bought a pair of snowshoes, and we borrowed one from Ronnie, so thanks, Ronnie, for letting us borrow your snowshoes. And we left Bear Trap Meadow. It was great, no kids or anything. We left Bear Trap Meadow. We hiked up a little ways, and we came out to this huge open plain of nothing but snow. And it was bright, and the sun was out, and I'm really glad I had my sunglasses, because the whiteness of that snow was so powerful, it was blinding. David's saying, I need to be whiter than that. And I'll never get that image out of my head. That's what we need. That's what he needs. To be washed whiter than snow. To be justified in God's eyes. When you're reading the Psalms, there's several things that you need to look out for that have been suggested to me, poetically speaking. As a choir director, I live in a lot of poetry, actually. And a lot of English poetry, many of the forms that we use, often drive toward the end of the poem. And that's where the punchline, the summation, the moral of the story is at the end of the poem. And there's a lot of different structures in Hebrew poetry, and sometimes it works that way. But it's been suggested to me, and I'll suggest to you, that one thing we need to look out for in Hebrew poetry is sometimes the focus of the poem is not at the end, but in the center. So let's look at the center of this poem. What's in the center here? The center is verse 10. 9 verses before, 9 verses after, and we're going to dwell on that just a little bit, because this is the heart of the poem. Those first 9 verses, David's just gotten done begging for justification, to be cleansed, for all of his sin to be removed, for the corrupt heart that produced all the sin to be removed. And now, after all of that purging, what does David ask of God? He says in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." He says, that was horrible. I don't want this to happen again. Tear out that bad heart that produces sin and change me. Fix me now. He knows that sin comes from within. Create in me a clean heart. One that desires you, one that wants to please you all the time. And then he says, renew a right spirit within me. The word for right there in some translations is translated as steadfast. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. So it has that connotation. Put in me a spirit that never fails, that doesn't vacillate from one side to the other. That's what he wants. What we're talking about here, what David is talking about here, is sanctification. Justification, how we're made legally right with God. We put our trust in Christ as our Savior, and our sin is laid on him. And when Jesus died, that real debt was paid. With Christ as your federal head, your representative, you are made right, justified in God's eyes. But following that justification, you're given a new heart, spirit. You're regenerated. You were dead in sin. Now you are alive in Christ. Hallelujah. What is the rest of your life then? The process of making a new heart. The old man, as we heard in Romans, will never fully go away in this life. We will still sin. But for the rest of your life, you are being sanctified, made more holy, more conformed to the likeness of Christ. What an amazing thing to be given, a blessing for the rest of your life. So here, David is begging not only to be forgiven, but here in the central verse of the text, David is asking to be sanctified. And of this reality, justification and sanctification, one of my favorite images, metaphors is, that Jesus gives us is an illustration of exactly this, the one of the vine and the branches. When God comes to you and regenerates you and justifies you through repentance, forgiveness, and faith, the image is that you are grafted into the vine. Your branch is taken from that old tree, the one that is producing sin and pain, and you are grafted into the vine of Christ, the true vine. A beautiful picture. That moment of grafting is like justification. When you're found in Christ, inheriting all the benefits that go along with it. But then what happens? That's not the end. The grafted branch starts to receive nourishment, sprouting leaves and bearing fruit, but this time from a perfect vine. The vine of Christ producing that fruit through you. That's the sanctification part. That is the clean heart, the right spirit David is asking for. God, give me your spirit, because it is only with that that I'm going to bear good fruit. So that's the center of this psalm. Going on, the last 10 verses of the psalm, we see a working out of these two things that David asks for. And each phrase gives us another angle, another aspect of what this true repentance unto life looks like. And we'll look at some of them in turn here. In verse 11, if you're looking at it, he says, cast me not away from your presence. If you look at the broader context, that might be a little confusing, because 2 verses ago, David asked for God to hide his face. Don't look at me. Now he's saying, don't do that. Your presence is where I want to be. Well, 2 verses ago, David was still grief-stricken under the weight of his sin. Seeing God's face was not something he wanted. It was a scary thing. Now, whiter than snow, with the clean heart that he asked for, that's the only place he wants to be. Don't cast me out. Keep me here. And going on, he says, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Now, just like last week, we have to be careful with a piece of text like this, that we don't go down a road that we shouldn't. And it has to do with the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. The pea from the tulip. Scripture is clear, and our confession summarizes that the Bible teaches that Jesus does not lose any of his people. If they're among the elect, he will get them. They will be regenerated. They will be redeemed and sanctified. So when David says, take not your Holy Spirit from me, is he worried that he will lose his salvation? Can one lose salvation once they have it? No. There may be valleys, but we affirm that those saved are always saved. So is David actually afraid of losing his salvation when he says this? We can't say whether or not that emotional fear was in him at some point, but we trust that he could not. One thing that David did have, though, and probably a better way to understand this line of text, what he did have was a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He was anointed as king, and that anointing with it brought with it special gifting. David had seen how Saul, the first king, had had that special gifting as well. And he also saw what happened when that spirit was taken away. God took it away, and the rest of Saul's life was misery. David had just ridden a huge upward train, victory, blessing, skills. Who else was as skilled as both a warrior and a poet than David? So David is saying, please don't take that from me. Let me continue to be your anointed. David had an entire nation underneath him, under his rule. Taking away that special gifting, as it hurt Israel before, would only hurt the nation under him. So instead, he says, in verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. When we think about this, he says the word joy. David's emotion, as he struggled and grieved over his sin, was terrible. Here we see the flip side. Restore to me the joy. Now that I've come full circle, don't just relieve my pain. Don't just get me to zero. Bring me that joy again. How David must have lost that joy that comes with the assurance of his salvation. He'd been running from God for about a year, and David knew that he'd forgotten that joy. And we get distracted so easily. I know I do. When was the last time I stopped and just joyed in the reality of my salvation? And you, what an awesome thing that is. Yet another reason to just live in the Psalms. Pray them with David. And what is the next result of all of this that David's talking about? In verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. This is another look at what true repentance brings. All of this, and then I will tell everyone what you've done for me. Sinners will return to you. He continues this thought all the way through verse 15. Deliver me, O God, and what? My tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. In that line, in case you missed it, he brings up another motif that we see here in the entire Bible. The tongue, the mouth, the lips. He says all three here. Those are a powerful thing. Here David is talking of them as being the instruments of him sharing his experience of salvation with all those around him. Because if we are joying in the salvation, how could we not tell everyone? Open my lips, David says. Let me tell everyone about the joy of my salvation. I will sing aloud of your righteousness. And the Bible speaks often about the power of your mouth. It's mentioned a lot. Isaiah 5, when Isaiah is called, he says, but I come from a people of unclean lips. I have unclean lips. And the angel takes the coal and burns and cleanses his lips. In Romans, James, Proverbs, there are warnings, many, telling you to care about how you use your tongue because it has so much power. And David says, here in Psalm 51, open my lips, let me use them for your praise. And the last truth that we'll draw from the text today, looking at it briefly here, is in verses 16 to 17. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. That verse may surprise you a little. Wait a minute. Not delight in sacrifice. What is David talking about? All that Old Testament stuff I've read about, all those sacrifices, you won't delight in those? But what does David say after that? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. He's showing us another very important feature of true repentance, what Psalm 51 is all about. The sacrifices themselves, are of no real value. They aren't. The sacrifices are only as good as the heart that brings them. The broken and contrite heart. Sacrifice comes from the heart. We see this throughout the Bible. Abel's sacrifice was pleasing. Cain's was not. Why? Their hearts. At the temple, Jesus saw rich people heaping large sums of money into the offering, and a poor widow gives a single penny. And it was the widow's offering that was acceptable. Why? Their hearts. What God wants from me and you and everyone here is genuine repentance. The contrite heart is sincere and sorrowful over their sin, genuinely humble. God hears the cry of the humble. The first three Beatitudes we read earlier. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. So this is what God really wants. What we see here in Psalm 51. David keeps turning everything back to God. He knows that God is not only the source of his forgiveness, but the source of everything. He says, "Forgive me, Lord, and create in me a clean heart." He relies on God for everything. His forgiveness, his justification, his clean heart, his right spirit, his ability to speak praises, his ability to offer true sacrifices. Every one of those things is a gift from God. And when we realize that, when we turn all those gifts back to our Creator, that's when we are truly lifted up. God loves you not because of anything in you. David knows that. Look what he brought. It's because of God's abundant mercy and grace that he loves you. The great news of the gospel, right here. Forgiveness is real. The debt's been paid. So when you're feeling grieved by your sin, run here to Psalm 51. God shows us through David how he wants us to feel about it. To recognize our need, beg for forgiveness. Ask for the outpouring of God's Spirit to be at work in our lives and respond to that great gift by singing his praise. And so we close with another Psalm of David, first seven verses of Psalm 32, where we see David joying in the reality of his salvation. Psalm 32, he says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." Brothers and sisters, forgiveness is real, and there is true joy on the other side. As God creates in you a clean heart, repent and believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are astounded by your grace and your mercy, your perfect justice, your preserving of your own. Thank you for showing us these majestic truths here through your servant David, thousands of years later on the other side of the world. But thank you most for loving us, for calling us to repent, to lay our burdens down. Bring us the joy you've promised, and give us hearts that desire only you. Amen.